Brother George spoke the truth when he said that he realizes that I need your prayers. And you notice probably the two people that two brothers that I asked to work with me tonight, they're both pretty big guys. I didn't choose them just for their size, because they're brothers that I'm well acquainted with. And they're brothers that, well, I'd walk a long way to say I'm well acquainted with them. Brother George said he's usually been on the other end of the line. Well, about 20 years ago, I know he's on the other end of the line, and he's been pretty much that way ever since. But tonight I had the chance to turn the tide a little bit. In singing the song that Brother Rex and Sister June sang, you know, we just can't help but be dreamers at times. Some of us are pretty practical people. And some of us are dreamers, and I'm a dreamer. Lots of times when certain things are happening around me, I'm able to, well, sometimes shut my eyes a good share of the time, but possibly keep them open and see something. And when in songs such as this, other occasions, you're able to shut your eyes and your mind wanders. And in this particular one, my mind wandered this way. I thought of the brother of Jared. And by the faith that he had, was able to see Christ. And then when you can shut your eyes and sort of vision Christ being there, the reward that you might have as you stand before him. You don't see him really, you feel it within you. And if it isn't within you to feel, the vision isn't there, the picture isn't there. The other night, Brother Tony, another brother of mine, asked about the sharpness, spoke something about the sharpness that Brother Tony spoke with. I think that's needed. I think it's needed with all of us. So I would like to read first from Alma, from the third chapter, and I'd like to start with the 27th verse. This I wish that you could picture now in your mind. I wish you could picture that day in which Alma lived. And the people that he had to deal with. At this particular time, he wasn't just talking to the people of the church or his close acquaintances. He was talking to people that he seemed to know were, what's the expression? Sinners. Yeah, and we are. We all are. And he was speaking rather harshly to them. Now, possibly, as I read, we're not all guilty of these things that are before us. But of a great many of them, we are. And I hope now when I read these things to you, I may put some expression on them, but when I speak them to you, I hope that you don't get just a little bit sleepy and just let things ride over and forget what's happening. Alma says, "And now, behold, I ask of you, my brethren," he means sisters too, "of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God?" Well, have we? I imagine, I don't know all of you folks, but I know most of you now. And I imagine the very majority of you have been baptized. And the hands have been laid on that you might receive that great and wonderful Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And even though you have, doesn't necessarily mean you've been born of God. Because to be born of God, we must continue in His gospel, in the doing of it, in the living of it. Have ye received His image in your countenance? And that, I take it, is when you look in the mirror and you see that person that's in there, that's your countenance. That's what you see. Is Christ living in this? Can you look at me? Can I look at you and see Christ there? There are times with people that there is no doubt at all about what you see in there. There is no doubt at all. When you look in the faces of some people at certain times in life and see the love and compassion that's there, you know that God is there. We say, well, we can't always be looking that way. We can't always have God with us. Well, possibly this is true. And the only reason it's true is because we just happen to be human. But we can take a lot of the humanness out of ourselves. I hope Brother Yates forgive me, but I've met him a few times, talked to him a few times, and he is a person that once in a while makes things possibly a little lively by a joke or some little saying. And the Lord says that the word should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. I talked to my brothers this morning a little bit about this. If we were going to keep a countenance that was sort of sour, wasn't a smile on our face, I'm afraid that then someone else wouldn't see Christ or God in our face. But if we were laughing and hilarious all the time, he wouldn't see him there either. But we have to do something to make people notice us sometimes to gain their attention, especially if you want to tell them something. Have ye experienced this mighty change in your heart? The change that you're born of God. Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in this mortal body? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, and behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth? Now imagine when we do think of this. We hopefully want to say yes. We would feel terribly, terrible. Sadness wouldn't be the word. We would be lost. We would be completely destitute. We would have only a feeling of condemnation if we couldn't feel this. But are any of us ready to say, yes, I am ready to meet my God and be judged by what I have done so far in my life? You probably heard me, I think it was Sunday, when I bore testimony of an elderly sister. And when I had asked her if she was afraid to go, afraid to pass on, and she said, no, I'm not, I'm ready. And I've thought of that very much since. And I asked myself the question, could I answer such as she has? And my answer is no. I'm afraid if the Lord said, come with me now to be judged, I'm afraid that I would say, Lord, please, let me work a little while longer. Or do ye imagine to yourselves that ye can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can ye imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt, yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness, Yea, a remembrance of all ye have set at defiance and commandments of God. I say unto you, can ye look to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? We read and we know from the experiences in our life that God is just. And we feel all that we've been told and by the blessings that we've had in our lives that God is merciful. And then I read that even in spite of that, there wouldn't be a single one of us be saved except for the grace of God. So when we stand before Him, yes, we feel that we can ask of Him justice. We feel that this is our right to ask of Him justice and to ask of Him mercy. Do we have the right to ask for His grace in the saving of our souls if the scales were balanced a little against us? Could we say, God, be the more merciful, judge me a little less? Just a little less strictly. I say unto you, can you bring, or can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subject to the devil? Well, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? If I'm saying to you, such as Elmo was to these people, you're subject to the devil, you'd say, oh, no, he's wrong. He's getting a little bit too rank now. Well, we aren't, we hope. But aren't there times in each one of our lives, that we slip just a little bit, that we aren't on our toes enough to ward Satan away? And the moment that we do stand still, not even start backwards, the moment we stand still, we then become subject to Him. Maybe we're not His complete subject, but we become subject to Him. We place ourselves open that He can occupy. I say unto you, ye will know at that day that ye cannot be saved. For there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of Him of whom it has been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem His people from their sins. And now I ask of you, brethren, how will any of you feel if he shall stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? And then Alma really becomes pretty sharp. He says, behold, will they not testify that ye are murderers, yea, that, and also that ye are guilty of all manner of wickedness? Behold, my brethren, do ye suppose that such an one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and also all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless, pure and white? I say unto you, nay, except ye make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that He is a liar from the beginning, ye cannot suppose that such can have place in the kingdom of heaven. But they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. Now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? Now these people that Alma was talking to, were a wayward people. And I suppose they were wondering, well, how can we overcome this? What can we do? And as though some of this fits us. And I think we know, I think every one of us know. But sometimes we are a little bit lax, we forget, or we pass over it, or we have other things that are too important, seemingly so. And we forget about the forgiveness that our God has for us. I would like to read two passages of Scripture now. I'd like to read from the 26th chapter of Acts, and I'd like to read the one verse, verse 18, which says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith is in me." Now, two words. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then from Ephesians, I'd like to read about seven verses. The reason I'm reading the first ones is to bring you up to the point that I want to make. And I can't do so without actually reading it myself. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now there's faith that we must have. And by his grace are we saved. Now, I would like to read in Proverbs. You notice I put a little spots in here. I'm not too fast at looking up things at the time. I'd like to read from Proverbs, the 15th chapter. I'm going to begin with the 8th verse. You've read these many times, I suppose. You know what they say. You feel that they're all quite wise. You feel that they give us direction. So if we read a few of them again, it won't hurt us, I don't believe. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Now, in Brother Orville, when he offered the prayer here, if that prayer had not have been heartfelt, if it had best just been a matter of form, just some words that he'd wanted to say, he felt that he had to open the service, so he would open it with a prayer, and so he just said words. If this had been so, our Lord in heaven wouldn't have heard him. And if he had have heard him, it wouldn't have done him a bit of good. Not one bit of good. It has to be sincere. Personally, if I just knelt to pray just to let people know that I'm praying and didn't really mean it, I might as well have shut up. I might as well have rested a little bit. Because personally, I believe that if prayer, if it is not heartfelt, if it's not sincere, if it doesn't come from inside, that it's more of a detriment than it is a good. Even though it's a beautiful thing that you pray. The Lord says we must pray. And I have saw the time that I have knelt to pray. And I'll grant you that those first words, maybe quite a few of them that I said, were just sort of a matter of course. That nothing did come from within. You just seemed to be void, it seemed to be blank. And then maybe the Lord blessed you. Maybe the Lord just touched you with His Spirit just the least little bit. So the next words came pouring out with real meaning. Came pouring out with real meaning. And when finally you said amen to the Lord, you had a feeling of contentment, a feeling that you had spoken to the Lord, that the Lord had heard you. Now remember that the Lord had heard you. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. You know, since I've been here, a couple hours Saturday, but most of them Sunday morning, I've saw different things take place in this room that have been very wonderful. And this last verse that I just read makes me think of one of them. And when I do, I think of how the Spirit of the Lord can touch us. Although there's times when we speak with impatience, times that we might better have kept still, but we know. And then how forgiving the Lord is when we do have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. How the Lord will then bless us. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Remember, I spoke that a little bit ago? But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Is it any wonder then when we have sorrow that we come near to the Lord because of our great need? Because of the great need that we have then. And when we're glad, when we're happy, when we have everything going good for us, we aren't so conscious that the Lord is around. We aren't so conscious that He can help us. And we turn to Him many times as a last resort. I have that weakness. But there's been times when I did think to thank the Lord just out of the gladness of my heart that I was very much blessed too. I have a job, or did have a job, that I worked at that much of the time I was working with my hands and my mind was free a great lot of the time. Well, all I did, there were some orders coming down the line. One would be of one kind, one of the other, and I'd have to check each one down. Maybe there would be a stop, of, or not a stop, but a vacancy in the line for about a minute or so. And I had been particularly troubled, quite a bit so. And I was looking up at that next motor coming down there, and I didn't think about it, didn't plan it or anything. But I just said to the Lord how glad I was. and it came out, not in a lot of words or anything, but it just came out, "Thank you, God." And you know that, well, I'm glad that the people were behind me, because the tears rolled down my face. The door touched me. The Lord blessed me with that spirit. They can calm you, they can make things all come right. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. As it says, these are wise sayings. We remember them. It is well that we're refreshed a little bit. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, I don't think this means just being hilarious all the time, but better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Now I'm going to skip the rest of this last verse that I want. The Lord is far from the wicked. Now Elmer's been talking to these people, and he's telling them they're wicked. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now, who among us is righteous? And how is he going to hear our prayers? There's times that we certainly aren't righteous. And there's other times that maybe we reach a great degree of righteousness. But with that broken heart and the contrite spirit, we place ourselves in such a way that the Lord can reach down and through this grace cause that we are worthy of receiving the blessings that we ask of him. To have all of these, to have this forgiveness after we've been pretty miserable, possibly he's almost talking to these people. After he's talked to them a little bit, they possibly see a different way. And if they decide to change their ways, they've got to come to God some way. And we do. Many times we come to God. And we ask of him many things. You know, we ask of him what we wouldn't ask of a friend. We ask of him things that we wouldn't think of asking people very close to us. And we talk to him about things that we wouldn't begin to talk to our friends about. Some of them we don't even want our friends to know about. But yet we'll talk to God about them. And he, in his mercy, in his love, listens to us. And there's one thing that he asks of us. He asks that we believe, that we have faith that he can and will answer us. So then let me read a little bit. I want to read first from 2 Nephi, 15th chapter, and I'm going to read one verse, the fourth verse. For I pray continually for them by day, and mine eyes water my pillow by night because of them. And I cry unto my God in faith, and I know that he will hear my cry, and I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. Now, what is Nephi saying? He says, I know that he will hear my cry. How does he know? What makes him so sure? I would imagine from reading earlier in the Book of Mormon of Nephi and of his, especially the time that he called upon the Lord and the blessings that he has had thus far. Imagine when he's got to this stage in life when he says, I know that he will hear my cry. I believe that Nephi had quite a bit of experience. And he knew that if he asked of God, he would answer. We say, well, he had faith. True, he had faith. But he had had lots of experiences. And he knew that if he asked, when he asked, rightfully so, that God would answer. So he says, I know that he will hear my cry, and I know that God, that the Lord God, will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. When we pray, we ask of the Lord, we say, we hope. Sometimes we say we hope. We ask him that he will. And there's very seldom do we say, I know that God will do this or that certain thing. And about the only time in my life, about the only time I can say that I know, well, there's two ways. Either because God has blessed this particular thing and it has come to pass, or by the power of his Spirit that he lets me know that this will be a truth. And there's been times in all of our lives, I believe, there has been in mine, when this has been the occasion. I knew that this certain thing would be. This certain thing would come to pass. I knew that it would. And there was no doubt. Maybe if somebody asked, well, are you doubtful about it or something? You thought about it? And you would say, yes, I'm not doubtful. Yes, I know it's going to be true. I know that it will happen. And the only reason you can say this is because you have, the Lord has witnessed to you that this is a truth, that it will happen. Recently, a brother of ours at Flint had been very sick, and I visited him on a Saturday evening. During the time that he'd been sick, there had been a time or two that, in actuality, I'd been a little doubtful that the Lord was going to bless him with continued life. But I didn't have any assurance, and haven't had any assurance, that the Lord would bless him with continued life until in the morning, I was going over to church. Our first meeting starts at 10 o'clock, and this is about 9:30. I was on the way over. And my thoughts were upon our brother. And I didn't plan, I just prayed. And as I prayed, the Lord again was merciful to me, blessed me very much. Because I knew that all would be well. And when I got to church, my brother Orville came in shortly after, a while after I got there, and he'd just come from the hospital and said that this brother was looking much, much better. And, of course, the next day he was so much better, and the second day he went home. And this particular night, you would have thought that possibly 10 days had passed from the time Saturday night was until Monday morning, or until Monday afternoon, rather. So you know by this that it's going to be a fact. This is going to take place. If we could only be this sure. I know we believe that the Lord is going to do these things, different things for us. He's going to save our souls if we live a righteous life. If we do the things that he has told us that we should do. He is going to save us with him. But isn't there a lot of doubt between you thinking this and hoping this and the actual thing? If I were to ask any one of you now, would you be able to say, are you sure within yourself that you are going to be saved with God through eternity? And so we have doubt. At times, we have no doubt. At times, we are raised up. At those times, it isn't ourselves that raise us up. Those times are the times that the Lord blesses us more than, my words, more than we deserve, more than we're worthy of. I'd like to turn now to the book of Jacob. And I'd like to read one verse from the fifth chapter. That verse is the 37th one. Now this thing was pleasing unto me. Jacob is speaking. Excuse me, I got ahead of myself. Now this thing was pleasing unto me, Jacob, for I had requested it of my Father who was in heaven. For he had heard my cry and answered my prayer. He had heard my cry and answered my prayer. Now Jacob knows that this came to pass because he had had his prayer answered. But he says, now this thing was pleasing unto me, Jacob, for I had requested it of my Father which was in heaven. Then, in Mosiah, the 11th chapter, I'm going to read a couple, three verses. I'm going to start with one verse from 167. And again the angel said, behold, the Lord hath heard the prayers of his people, and also the prayers of his servant Alma, who is thy father. For he has prayed with much faith concerning thee, that thou mightest be brought to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, for this purpose, have I come to convince thee of the power and authority of God, that the prayers of his servants might be answered according to their faith. Again, according to our faith, are our prayers going to be answered? Two more readings. 2 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, and I have one verse, the 39th verse. And by day have I waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. Yea, my voice have I sent up on high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. Now we're going a little bit further than just having faith and those things just happening, that they have happened in the past. Here, through the prayers, he says, by day have I waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. Yea, my voice have I sent up on high, and the angels came down and ministered unto me. There's some of us that have been blessed this way, that the angels have ministered unto us. I mean that we know that they have, that there has been more than... Well, we say that we're all washed over by guardian angels. Well, I believe that this is so. I believe that if we weren't washed over, many of us wouldn't be here. I know that I wouldn't. If I weren't washed over, even at the times that I'm reckless, that I'm not aware of, that I should be more careful and all, and yet I'm washed over, I'm protected. Well, I'm not saying I'm a special person. I don't mean that. Each of us are. We're washed over and protected. Because we have something that we should do. You know, I can't conceive, it says God does nothing in vain. I can't conceive of God letting any one of us be here now in this room, live on this earth, unless we have something to do, unless there's a reason for it. And that reason isn't just to sit idle. That reason isn't just for us to have fun. That reason isn't just only for us to save our own soul. That reason is because we may help other souls. Because, my reasoning, if we were here just to save our own souls, we'd be selfish. And if that's all we ever thought of, was just our own soul salvation, I think we've lost it already. In the book of Enos, the first chapter, starting with the fifth verse. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer, supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him, yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie. Wherefore, my guilt was swept away. Going back to the seventh verse. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. There's been many times in our lives that our sins have been forgiven us. Oh, so many times. Every day. As we go along. Because look at the sins we would be piling up. Look at the great debt we would have if they weren't forgiven us. If the load wasn't lifted from us much of the time. You know, I heard a statement, and I read in one spot, but I'm going to speak of the statement. I read it just a little while ago, too. That says that we shall have eternal life with God. And we are led at times to believe that if we have eternal life, this naturally means that we're going to have it with God and Christ, if we have eternal life. But don't let us be mistaken. It's not just me making this promise. But you're all going to have eternal life, whether you want it or not. You're all going to have eternal life. But the question is, where? How? We're all going to have eternal life. But where and how are we going to have it? We know now that by prayers of faith that God will hear us. We can't have faith unless we believe. We can't believe unless we know about it. And that just doesn't mean our mind or just words. We have to know about it more than just reading or looking or reasoning with our mind. We have to know that there is a God. Not because I've sat down here and heard for several days different ones preach that there is a God. I've got to know more than that. Or I won't be able to pray to him in sincerity, in humbleness, with a contrite spirit. I've got to know from within me that there is a God, and that he does hear my prayers. And so I think with each one of us, God touches us, causes that his spirit would rest with us, that we might know that he is. And many times when there's blessings sent to us, and a great lot of them that we don't deserve, when they're given to us, they're given that I'll just let them know just a little more that I'm here, that I'm willing, and that I'm ready. That any time they want to reach up their hand just a little ways, I'll reach down that much farther and help them up higher. I feel that we are making progress as a group, as a people. And some of us are making quite a lot of progress. I shouldn't word it that way, because I don't really know the progress that you're making. I hope all of us are making more progress. Don't misunderstand me. I think that some of us may have come here because we aren't making so much progress, and we're hoping that when we get here, we may receive some of that that's going to help us make better progress than we have in the past. And so when we gather here, my last gathering here was 10 years ago, and I can say that I'm very glad and very happy. Well, that isn't the words. But from within me, I'm so happy, I'm so glad that I have been here, that I have witnessed what I have. I've heard the different things, that I have felt the Spirit of God here so very much. It gives me hope, and it does encourage me a great lot. I'm not going to make any promises that I'm going to set the world on fire. But I know from what I found here that I believe I'm going to improve. I hope quite a lot. But I am so glad that I have been here, that I've heard. And I'm not glad that I've stood here tonight. I would much rather, let's put it this way. If you remember that I've been here, I'll be very happy. Not because I've been here and spoken to you, but because I've been here and lived with you and felt that Spirit of God that has been out.
I know for surety that the words our brother brought us tonight are deep from within his heart. And we've been mindful of the statement our brother made, I believe it was Sunday, that to continue on in this, that we must continue to have this love. Then he also reminded us that we're going to continue on to climb these golden stairs, that we must seek the Lord in earnest prayer. And I would like to leave these words with you tonight as we depart from here.